Good morning once again, and God bless you as we celebrate this Lord's Day, Sunday, May the 17th, 2020. For those who are keeping count, by my calculations, this is now the 8th Sunday that we've been unable to assemble ourselves together in our regular church at Balaclava School Hall. However, if you're also keeping up to date with what the government authorities are saying we can and cannot do during this coronavirus plague, you would most likely have heard that churches are scheduled to return to some form of normality on Saturday, on the 11th of July. That being the case, if all goes well, and nothing happens in the meantime to cause them to change their minds, we should be able to assemble ourselves back together on Sunday, the 12th of July. That'll be good. Pray that nothing happens to spoil those arrangements. In the meantime, we are continuing to pray for the Lord's blessing and encouragement for the people who make up Coastline Baptist Church. Let's determine to keep serving the Lord according to what we read in His Word and keep in prayer for our church and for each other. I think I asked this question last week, but I'll ask it again, and that is, where is God leading us and where will we end up as we follow Him in this life that He's given us to serve Him in? I don't know, but I'm excited to find out, and I hope you are as well. As we continue to walk with Him and serve Him with our whole heart, God promises that He will lead us to wherever it is that He wants us to be. This week I've prepared a message called Keeping Our Hearts with All Diligence, which I'm praying will encourage us and strengthen us to remain faithful to God as we continue to endure the isolation that has been imposed not just upon us here at Coastline, but upon all churches throughout Australia and throughout the world even. It's always good to have each other for encouragement and support, and that's really what church is about. We're living stones who normally come together on the Lord's Day to form a spiritual house, which is called a church. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that. But I say, praise the Lord that we live in an age of great technology, when although we are unable to meet personally, we can still keep in touch through all the electronic gadgets we now have at our disposal. And I hope my message today will encourage you to remain strong and committed in your walk with the Lord. If you've got your Bibles, our scripture reading for today's message is taken from Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll be mainly focusing upon verses 20 to 27. And keep your place in Proverbs 4, though, because we'll be referring to it fairly often throughout the message. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through to 27 read, "My son, attend unto my words," or "attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path for thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to get something out of this portion of Scripture, and to bless us and to strengthen us as we continue to have our church together, isolated from each other. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity once again, Lord, to look into your word. We thank you that you've given us your word in the book called the Bible that we're able to open and read without having anyone else do it for us, Lord. So we thank you that even though we're isolated from each other in this really strange time that we're in, Lord, we do thank you that we have your word, Lord, which is able to speak to us and guide us and lead us in where it is you want us to be, Lord, and what it is you want us to do as we profess our Christian faith and continue to walk with you. Bless the people today, Lord. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon's theme of vigilant separation from the wicked and his exhortation not to turn either to the right hand or the left from the guidance of God's word actually begins in Proverbs chapter 1. This morning, as a continuation of the message I presented 3 weeks ago entitled Separation for Spiritual Safety, which is up on the website if you want to freshen yourself up on it, I want us to consider, however, what we need to do in our daily lives to ensure that we truly do practice biblical separation, both in our personal lives at home during the week and also in the life of our church, and what the consequences are for not following the safe path of light that the Lord has promised to provide for us. There are consequences for choosing to divert from the path of light that God provides and blesses, and to enter onto the perilous path of darkness that the world provides when walking hand in hand with the wicked. In that previous message, we saw from verse 18 and 19 of Proverbs chapter 4 that Solomon's children are instructed about the two different paths that everyone can choose to walk upon during their life. But he seriously urged them to walk in the path of God's shining light, a light that shines more and more brightly for anyone who chooses to heed God's instructions and walk with him. As we Christians step out into the light of God's word, he gives us more light to shine the way before us. As we walk out into that light, he increases the light. The path of the wicked often appears to be more exciting. The proud, rebellious life, the fleshly habits like drinking and partying on, worldly music and entertainment, seeking after money and the approval of men, can appear attractive and exciting to someone who, for some reason, is dissatisfied with their walk with God along the path of the just. But we need to ask the question, how happy will the wicked be on the day they face their death? How excited will it appear to them when they stand before the Lord in judgment because they denied him and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? How exciting will hell be? They might think they're going okay, but there's an almighty crash coming. The way of the wicked is darkness rather than light. Those who walk in the path of unbelief and wickedness are stumbling along in darkness, God says. They do not know the right direction to take because they cannot see where they are heading in the darkness. The Bible repeatedly describes this present world in terms of darkness. It matters not how much of this world's learning a person has. If he is ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the salvation that is offered to him, he is walking in darkness. The wicked might appear to have everything in control, but God says in verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 4, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The Lord related to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 that this same terrible condition was prevalent in the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church is a prophetic picture of the lukewarm and apostate church at the end of the church age, the historical period in which we live and serve our God. Jesus said in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." In that message from 3 weeks ago entitled Separation for Spiritual Safety, I close by commenting that the wicked are wretched, miserable and blind, stumbling along on their path of darkness through life without a light. The way of the wicked is as darkness, but the path of the just, however, is as a shining light. Solomon urged his children a couple of thousand years ago, and God urges us today, to avoid the darkened path of the wicked and to choose the brightly illuminated path of the just. Here in these verses that we've just read from Proverbs this morning, Solomon continues to exhort and convince his children that if they are to avoid the paths of wickedness, they are to attend to his words, listen carefully to what he says, and in doing so, they are promised that they will get wisdom and understanding, and they are to love that wisdom and understanding and keep it in their hearts. Solomon emphasizes to his children the spiritual safety that comes from exalting wisdom and understanding to a place of highest honor in their lives. Applying verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4 to ourselves, particularly we Christians who live during this perilous period at the end of the church age, we are further instructed about the heart and how it influences all of the issues and circumstances of our lives, either for good or evil. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 reads, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Here Solomon gets to the very deepest part of the mystery of life and man's relationship with God. He has brought our attention to the very centre of the man's life, the heart. We can be confident in the knowledge that there is more to enlightenment, more illumination and information about the true nature of man in Proverbs than there is in all the psychological books that have ever been written. Man's intellectual greatness and his powers of rationality, in which he prides himself, is able to proclaim something as absolute truth and wisdom one day, only to have it updated and reassessed at a later date, when some new discovery is made about something he professed to have previously already known everything about. Psychologists may claim to have everything worked out about the nature of man and what makes him tick, but until they discover and are willing to accept that there is a God who they are responsible to, and that man's problems are not simply of a psychological nature, but spiritual, then, as I mentioned in my message 3 weeks ago, they grope around in darkness, knowing not at what they stumble. I'm sorry to be derogatory here, but in my way of thinking, psychologists are a bit like philosophers and psychiatrists and other highly educated intellectual ultra-deep thinkers. Someone once commented that they are the type of people who know more and more about less and less, until they know everything there is to know about nothing at all. The issues of our personal lives, whether good or bad, come from our hearts. That's what God tells us. Like springs of underground water that issue forth to create gentle flowing streams or raging flooding rivers, so is the heart of man. Jesus taught his disciples and the gathered multitudes in Luke 6, verse 45, saying, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Despite outward appearances, how a man presents himself for everyone to see, every man is really that which he is in his heart. As we carefully watch people and listen to what they say, what is in their heart will eventually issue forth, spoken through the mouth, or acted out in their personal behaviour. I know I don't need to mention this, but I will anyway. When I use the word man, it refers to mankind, which includes women as well as men, and also girls as well as boys. In verse 21, Solomon urges his son to keep the word of God in the midst of his heart, because this is the way to keep his heart from going astray and from leading him off the path of light of the righteous and onto the path of darkness of the wicked. In verse 22, Solomon stresses to his son that these words that he speaks are life. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, an important question is asked about how it is possible for a Christian to order his life in a manner that pleases God. And for our convenience, the answer to the question is provided in the same verse. Psalm 119 and verse 9 reads, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And it answers, "By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." Verse 10 and 11 continue on to describe the type of devotion we need to have towards God, and the type of attitude of commitment we need to have towards his word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, verse 10 says, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. By taking heed to what the word of God teaches, not just believing that it actually is truth, but receiving it and loving it as truth, despite whether for that particular occasion it might bring joy and encouragement, or whether it might bring rebuke and sorrow, if we receive it as well as love it, we will be equipped to walk in our lives in a manner that pleases God. By hiding the teaching of the word of God in our hearts, allowing it to speak into all of our life circumstances, so that we don't wander off the path of light God provides for us, then we will be pleasing to God, and we will avoid walking on the darkened path of the wicked that leads to the dreaded place of confusion, doubt, disobedience, and eventual destruction. The words of the Bible are unlike those of any other book. Hebrews 4:12 teaches us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In the original Greek text, the word translated as quick actually means that the word of God is alive. It has spiritual life in it. The words live within the hearer, and they actively work within him to change his life. They are alive, and they are able to discern the very thoughts and intentions of what we are imagining in our wicked hearts at any given time. Like the piercing rays of sharpness of a doctor's scalpel, skillfully and accurately used to remove disease, the words of Scripture bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit who guides us into God's will. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus announced that it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Jesus continued on to make the distinction between his living spiritual words and the dead natural and fleshly understanding that those listening to him were applying to what he was saying. He continued on to say in verse 63, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The word of God is able to speak to us, and build us up in our most holy faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we are again told that the word of God will make us grow spiritually. Here we see, as newborn babes, Peter writes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. By keeping God's very words hidden in our hearts, we will be spiritually clean, and therefore safe from wandering from the commandments of God, and consequently we will live our lives in a way that is honourable and pleasing to him. At the same time, we will also demonstrate faithful testimonies to those who critically observe us, those who have heard our claim that we are Christians, and also our boast that we have forsaken the world and all its enticements and false pleasures, and they know of our profession that we belong to God. I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again, just in case someone has forgotten, that if we Christians want an opinion about how Christians should live their lives, then all we have to do is ask an unsaved person. They're always ready and watching for an opportunity to label us as hypocrites, the moment we inadvertently or even momentarily stumble off the right path and onto theirs. When I first got saved and excitedly started telling everyone about my newfound beliefs and that I'd now become a Christian, one of my brothers quickly called me a hypocrite. We grew up as partners in crime, so to speak, so he well knew all of my worldly activities like drinking and smoking and swearing, etc., but couldn't understand that I'd now renounced my old lifestyle and I was now going to follow the Lord, which to the best of my ability, with the Lord's help, wouldn't include the things he was accusing me of doing. When I explained to him that becoming a Christian included forsaking my former lifestyle, he still called me a hypocrite. It took him quite some time of carefully and critically watching me to eventually come to the conclusion that I wasn't being a hypocrite at all. And although he didn't agree with my new beliefs, and it wasn't something that he wanted to talk with me about, nevertheless he eventually acknowledged that something was truly different about my life. By keeping God's words hidden in our hearts, we will be safe from wandering from the teachings of Scripture, and we will live our lives in a way that is honourable and pleasing to God, and we will exhibit a true testimony of our Christian faith before those who are watching us. Verses 20 and 21 of Proverbs chapter 4 tell us that God's truth must be received into the heart and kept in the midst of the heart. Verse 20 says, incline thine ear to my saying. This is speaking about hearing the word of God as it's preached. Verse 21 says, keep them in the midst of thine heart. This speaks about memorizing scripture in such a way that when a situation arises where false teachers say are teaching heresy, or perhaps a situation comes in our lives where we need direction from the Lord, then the scriptures are able to be recalled by the Holy Spirit from the midst of our heart. Verse 21 also says, let them not depart from thine eyes. This is achieved by reading the scriptures. If a person does not receive God's word into their heart, the word will not be able to do its intended work. Many Christians know the truth with their minds, but they have never received those truths into their hearts. They know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he came to die for our sins. They know that he was raised from the dead and ascended up to heaven. They know the basic truths of the Bible, but these truths do not change their lives because their hearts are devoted to other things that are more appealing to them. Their hearts are focused on making money or having pleasure or seeking after the praise of men or on sports or whatever, and therefore the word of God has no real place in their hearts. This is the condition of a multitude of professing Christians in our day who have grown up in Christian homes, even being homeschooled or attending a Christian school or college and regularly attending church throughout their younger years. They know many things about Jesus and the Bible, giving the impression to everyone and even convincing themselves that they are genuine Christians because their pastor or youth leader has told them so. But in reality, they have never been truly converted. They've never truly received the truths of the Word of God into their hearts. Solomon in his wisdom shows that he is not content simply to try and get his children to do right, just to be seen by everyone to be doing right, but he wants to reach their hearts and to teach them to do right from the heart. Many times, Christians will be seen by men to be doing the right things, but at the very same time, their hearts are devoted to something else. They are not serving God from the heart. God doesn't accept this half-hearted devotion to him. And parents and church leaders shouldn't contribute to the young person's acceptance of it either. In verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon teaches his son, and therefore God teaches us today, to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Although we exist in a culture where physical attraction and the pampering of the body for the purpose of impressing other people, particularly the opposite sex, has become the most important thing in many people's lives today, the scriptures make it clear to we who profess to be Christians that the heart is the most important thing to maintain. And it's not talking about having a healthy diet with no smoking or drinking, which cause health issues for the physical heart. But here it is the spiritual heart that we are encouraged to keep healthy with all diligence. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul speaks on the subject of pampering the physical body, where he wrote to Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. In the physical body, the heart is central to everything, and it's from the heart that flows the life-sustaining blood to every part of the body. Spiritually and morally too, everything in a man's life flows from his heart, which refers not to the physical heart of the flesh, but to the centre of a man's thinking, his emotions and will. Whatever controls the spiritual heart controls the whole life. Every action is preceded by a thought or an intention in the heart. In the Bible, there are references to man thinking in his heart and understanding with his heart. He devises his way with his heart. The heart meditates, considers, purposes, takes counsel, reasons, desires, has intentions and more. From his heart proceed all the actions and motivations of the man. The natural heart is foolish and darkened, we are told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. In Ephesians 4 and verse 18, we are told that it is blind. And in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, we are reminded that it is the source of sin in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, we are told that the unbelieving heart is veiled to the truth. It is described as hard and impenitent or unrepentant in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, man's heart is described as evil before God. And yet despite God's shocking and disappointing description of the human heart, I don't know how many professed Bible believers I've met over the years who have told me that they've made some vitally important decision in their lives based upon their assurance that it was God who was telling them that it was right and proper to do because their heart felt right about it. Professing Christian men and ladies get unequally yoked in marriage with unbelievers because their heart felt right about it, and most have suffered grievous consequences that have affected them for the rest of their lives. People who are guided by the feelings of the heart conveniently forget or have never read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, which warns, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And they also conveniently forget Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, which gives another clear warning about listening to the counsel from our heart. Jeremiah wrote in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." The scripture reminds us that it is only God who can know it too. Salvation is a matter of repenting and believing in the heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be obeyed from the heart, we are told in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Here we read, "But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Backsliding and carnality and worldliness are matters of the heart. No believer falls into sin. We commit grievous sins because we have allowed the heart to dwell upon sin. Verses 24 to 27 of Proverbs chapter 4 read, "Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." These verses show that the heart affects a person's actions, and those actions affect the heart. To keep the heart on the path of the righteous, these verses tell us three things that we must do. We must guard what we say with our mouths, what we see with our eyes, and where we go with our feet. If the heart goes out of the right way, then the mouth, eyes, and feet go out of the right way too. And once the mouth, eyes, and feet go out of the right way, the heart goes even further out of the right path of the righteous and onto the increasing darkness of the path of the wicked. By filling our mouths with speech about good and godly things and looking with our eyes upon the things that are right, the heart is kept filled with light and blessing. We must guard what we say with our mouths. If the mouth is allowed to say perverse and evil things, then the gate of the heart will be broken down, allowing all kinds of evil to enter in. Proverbs has much to say in warning about the mouth. Let me quote just a few examples. We are encouraged that we should not speak words that are perverse in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4, or useless in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20, or proud in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 3, or unfruitful in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, or angry in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, or foolish in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 2, or hurtful in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. And we could go on giving many more examples. Not only must we be careful about saying wrong things, but we should also be careful about talking too much. We are warned about this in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 19. We are also warned to think before speaking in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28, and again in Proverbs 29 and verse 11. Wrong thoughts will arise in the heart of every person, including Christians. Otherwise, God wouldn't need to give us so much instruction in the scriptures about what we are to do with them. The important thing for us, if we truly want to live in a manner that pleases God, is what do we do with those thoughts when they do come? We can't prevent every wrong thought from coming, but we can and must evaluate them and immediately judge them to be wrong and reject them, not dwelling upon them in our minds, and therefore allowing them to be manifest in what comes out of our mouths. We must guard what we see with our eyes. If we allow our eyes to look at evil things, then the heart will be filled with evil. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, we are told that the eye is the light of the body. In Job chapter 31 and verse 1, we read of Job making a covenant or an agreement with his eyes. He said, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Job knew full well that allowing his eyes to look upon a maid for any length of time would also very soon have him thinking upon a maid in a way that would not be pleasing to God. If things were so bad in Job's day, how much worse is it today, with the immodest dress standards that prevail, both out in the world and inside most of the churches? Looking upon a maid is not the problem, but men who look upon a maid for an extended amount of time until he starts thinking upon the maid certainly is. In Psalm 103 and verse 3, King David wrote, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." David knew that if he allowed himself to look at wicked things, he would soon be getting involved in wicked things. It was through looking at the wrong things that Eve was caused to transgress, and it was through his action of looking that King David was caused to commit adultery and eventually to murder as well. We have to keep our eyes looking straight ahead on the path of the righteous and not allow them to look at the evil things that line up to tempt us on either sides of the path. We must guard where we go with our feet. Every step that we take with our feet must be carefully considered so that we will walk on the well-lit path of the just rather than on the darkened path of the wicked. We must guard our feet from walking in fellowship and unity with sinners and from allowing our feet to enter places of evil where the world and things of the world wait in the dim light to pounce upon us. The person of godly wisdom will live his life in a thoughtful manner, guiding his decisions by God's word. Our thoughts must be taught by the scriptures, so that we think God's thoughts rather than our own thoughts. We have to beware of drifting aimlessly through our lives without a care or thought. And we also need to be aware of making decisions about what we do based upon what is popular or fashionable at the time, or what our friends are doing, or what our relatives would like, or what is traditional, or what excites our emotion, or what pleases the eyes, the sight of our eyes, etc., etc., etc. The decisions we make determine the direction we take, and those decisions merge together to create the entirety, the full sum of our lives. Consequently, we need to consider carefully and prayerfully and scripturally the decisions we make regarding our friendships, especially our friendships, our choice of music, the clothes we wear, our entertainment, the church we attend, what job is appropriate for us, who we marry, and everything else that can adversely affect us if we go by our heart and be led by it into making a wrong choice. One commentator said, and I quote, "The best time to ponder any path is not at the end, or even at the middle, but at the beginning of it. Those who rush headlong into a path of conduct because they like it, and then begin to consider whether it is the right one, will probably either induce themselves to believe a lie or refuse to follow discovered truth." End of quote. We're going to close, but in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 to 27, our text for this morning, it is revealed just how strictly and narrowly God wants us to live and conduct our lives. These verses reveal just how careful we should be to examine every area of our lives and how diligently we are to separate from every evil thing. All our ways are to be established in God's will, according to God's word. Every evil thing and every unprofitable thing is to be rejected. Verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 4 has a loud and clear warning. It tells us that the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Verse 18, on the other hand, is the great and precious promise for all who would choose it, where we are told that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We have a choice to make, friends. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14 puts it plainly like this. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Unfortunately today, we live in an age which the Lord has warned us will be recognized by a great apostasy in the professing churches. There will be a version of Christianity populated by an enormous crowd of people, all claiming themselves to be Christian and to be walking on the narrow path that leads to eternal life, but who in actual fact we'll be walking on that broad path with the multitude heading for destruction. Besides having the shining light of God's word to lead genuine Bible-believing Christians along the right path, it is also a pretty simple thing to work out which path is right and which is which. Just look to see which one has the biggest crowd walking along it, I say. They might look like they're having the most fun, but don't be fooled into joining with them. Verses 26 and 27 of our opening scripture of Proverbs chapter 4 this morning instructs us, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Amen? Let's close in prayer as we carefully consider these things that we've learned from the scriptures this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance and instruction which you've made freely available for us today in our Bibles. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, who leads us to understand the spiritual truths that we read in your word. Help us as we go into the next week, as we profess to be your witnesses, and take the opportunities you give us to share the message of salvation with the lost, that we would live quiet and peaceful lives in accordance with what we do read in your word, not giving anyone a reason to reject the truth because of the wrong testimony that they might see in our lives. Bless us as we purpose in our hearts to serve and honour you today, Lord, and this week. Thank you for comforting us, peace and assurance, and for keeping us safe spiritually as we continue to be separated from each other, and also for keeping us safe physically as this coronavirus plague continues to spread throughout the world. Thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have a good week. Keep in the word, keep in prayer, and keep safe.